Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look into his word together. Father, we praise you for the mystery of your grace, that by your grace somehow we have all come to this place this morning. Father, we live in a place where we have your word in front of us, where we can read it plainly in our own language, Father, and we can come together with a whole host of believers who will sing and worship you together, Father. It is such a wonderful mystery that you have been so loving and gracious to us that we could be here this morning. And so we pray that you would help us as we come to worship you, not only in word, Father, and indeed, but in our hearts, Father. Would we love you and would we seek to honor you today, Father? Would you open up our minds and our hearts to hear your word, Father? Would you keep me faithful to staying on the straight and narrow and preaching your word alone? Father, would we hear your word and then do what it says today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is an exciting time for me. It's an exciting day because it marks the return, the official return, I believe. It's August the 3rd of my time here to full-time pastoral ministry. I greatly enjoyed my time at the Classical Academy, and I'm going to miss it dearly, but I'm equally excited to come here and to serve again in a full-time capacity. I'm very much looking forward to it. But since your call for me to come a few weeks ago, I've felt also a great weight of responsibility that comes with that call. When I first stepped into ministry, I had a very small, I guess, understanding of what the weight of the calling that I was pursuing had on me. Not because I had a lack of good intentions, I don't think, but because I was simply just ignorant. I didn't really understand the weight of what I was pursuing. And now as I answer the call to make a full return here again, though I am still ignorant of many things and I'm still weak in many different ways, one thing I have now more than I have ever had in my life, which is a fear and a reverence for God as I pursue this ministry, and a fear of the calling that he has placed on my life. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." As I have served here and at the school over the last 4 years, I have found myself more and more terrified of this charge and what it means that I'm to oversee and to care for the church that Christ obtained with his own blood. And so in light of this fear, and all of this is really just to make the point that in the last few weeks I've been pressed again to spend time in study, preparing myself for full-time ministry again. I've spent time in the Word of God. I've spent time in Paul's letters to Timothy and in his charge to the Ephesian elders that we've just read. And I've also spent time reading other books that have helped me prepare for today. One book that I've been reading again is by far one of my most favorite books, at least my most favorite uninspired books. And it's called The Christian Ministry. And the full title is The Christian Ministry with an Inquiry into the Causes of its Inefficiency. It's a big, long title, but it's exactly what's inside the book. So I like that about a book when it says exactly what it's going to talk about. This is one of my favorite books. It also happens to be a favorite book of someone we probably all know. It was written first in the early 1800s, and it was a favorite of a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane, who is the one who put together the Bible reading plan that many of us follow. It's an incredible book, and in the book it deals with pretty much every facet of pastoral ministry, and one section early on is called Preparation for Ministry, and so that's the section I decided to go back and reread, this section on preparation. And in that section he lends a few pages to talk about the aspiring pastor's use of time. It's a hard-hitting collection of writing that summed up exhorts not only the pastor but any Christian to count their time more precious than gold. Bridges concludes the section with the following. He says, "We cannot expect to see a tone of healthful spirituality without an industrious habit. The religion of an idler is, to say the least, of a very questionable character." Needless to say, the exhortations in this book convicted me deeply, and they pressed me to want to spend more time studying this idea of what is a biblical use of my time and how can I learn to be a master of my time. And so I somewhat selfishly take us to Ephesians chapter 5 today in verse 16. Though I would only ever take us to a place where I think that everyone in the whole church body will benefit from, I know that I, more than anyone, I think need to hear the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, we are only going to take a look at a fragment of a sentence that stretches across both verses 15 and 16. And so, though there's a world of biblical truth here, we have to be very careful that we don't rip it out of its context. And so I want to spend just a couple moments catching us up to speed on the context of this verse. We've already had quite a bit of that as Pastor Mike has been preaching in Ephesians already, and so I'll be brief. The structure of Ephesians is similar to Romans in that it begins with an exposition of the gospel, and then it follows up with applications for the Christian life and, as Paul will say, the Christian walk. The first three chapters of Ephesians are full of gospel truth with a special emphasis on God's sovereign grace and salvation. And then the last three chapters are going to focus on the applications of that grace in, again, the walk or the Christian walk. This walk is mentioned a number of times in the second half of Ephesians. We find it first in chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then again in verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." He says it a couple more times in chapter 5 before we find the final mention of this walk in the introduction to the text that we're looking at today. In verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And then he goes on to say in our text today, verse 16, "making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." By looking at the immediate context, we can see that how the Christian uses their time isn't necessarily the chief thing in view here in this sentence. The primary consideration is how the Christian walks, whether it is a wise or an unwise walk. But it would appear that a critical component of that wise walk of the Christian life is going to be how they end up spending their time. How do they use their time? And so that's what we're going to be considering today. Now, in the original Greek, we find that only one word is going to take the place of these four words that make up making the best use in the English. In our translations in the ESV, there's only one Greek word that's the counterpart. And that word is exagorazo. Now, oftentimes, I don't think that there's a need to go and do a deep dive, at least in my sermons. It's something I do outside of my sermons and hopefully bring into it. Usually, we don't do word studies in the middle of sermons, but I don't think this is one of those times. This word that we have here, it opens up a world of meaning that lies underneath the surface. I do and fully submit the usefulness and the incredible nature of our English translations, and I think ESV is an incredible translation. I'm going to go and preach exclusively from that translation in a moment, but first I want to peek behind the curtains for a moment at this word. The verb exagorazo derives from the Greek word agora, meaning marketplace. In its verb form, it would often be used to indicate purchasing something or making some kind of purchase, buying something from the marketplace. However, in the context of Scripture, it functions not in that way, but actually in the way of one of the most wonderful words that we have ever known. And Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Now, you might be as surprised as I was to find that the word that's translated into making the best use actually is here translated the exact same word as redeemed. Exagorazo doesn't indicate just any kind of buying. Paul uses it distinctly to indicate the kind of buying that Christ does in his redeeming work. It indicates not only buying, but an exhaustive pursuit of purchasing something so that it would be returned to its intended purpose, and that's what we call redemption. It's a tricky word to translate given the broad scope of what it can represent, and we can see that even the differences between Galatians and the passage we're looking at in Ephesians. It's even more so because it's only used twice in this kind of context where it's used in relation to time. The ESV renders it both times, it's in Ephesians and in Colossians, as making the best use of the time. I think it's actually a really good translation, and I believe it brings out three of the key themes that exagorazo actually intends and Paul is intending in the use of it in this text. They are the necessity to acquire time, the value of time, and the necessity to repurpose that time for its intended use. And we're going to look through each one of these three things now. First, let's consider what I believe is Paul's primary aim in using this word in this passage, and that is the exhortation to purchase time or to redeem time, if we were to literally translate it. Put simply, you can't make the best use of the time that you don't have. If you don't have time, you can't use that time. If you don't have money, you can't use that money. We need to first get the time. The most common objection to using time wisely is also probably one of the most common phrases in the English language and maybe in other languages as well, and it is, I don't have time. I have been guilty of this objection as much as anyone else. Can we really say that we don't have time? Of every year that I've been alive up until this year, and I'm kind of speaking from September to the present in terms of the school year, but every year that I've been alive, I don't think I've had a year where I've been more busy, not even close. With a new home, with renovations, and then building and fixing things in that new home, and then working at the classical school, and working here at the church, and then especially, of course, having a new baby alongside of all of the other responsibilities of being a Christian man, I can say truly that this year has been full to the brim. There's been tons to do. And yet there's two things that I find incredible as I look back at this year. And the first is that I don't think I've ever spent more time wisely in this year than any other. I don't think I've had more time to do the things that are good in my life other than this year where I've been very busy. But the second is even more incredible, and the thing that shocks me the most as I look back at this year is not the time that I spent wisely, but in the most busy year of my life, the sheer amount of time that I actually still wasted. I'm talking hundreds upon hundreds of hours. If I'm to go through my days and add up the minutes and add up the hours, hundreds of hours that I did not make the best use of or even make adequate use of. Now, I'm not necessarily calling myself a liar when I've said I don't have time in the past, in this year. In one sense, I truly didn't have time, but it's because I spent all of my time. I just didn't necessarily spend it on wise purchases. The problem isn't in having time. We all have time. The problem is where that time is allocated, what we do with that time. I think it's interesting that from a day-to-day basis, whether you take the most wealthy individual in the world or you take the poorest person, they're still going to have the same amount of time in the time bank account, if you will. No matter who we are, rich or poor, whether we're world leaders or running countries or we're children, we are still going to find that there's 24 hours in the day. The first principle that we see in Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, is that we are going to have to become purchasers of this finite resource or redeemers. Cato's Dictionary of Greek Words describes the use of exagorazo in this text as a buying that exhausts the possibilities available. The opportunities offered by time are to be tirelessly snapped up. A buying that exhausts the possibilities available. When I think of this definition that we have from Kittle, I think of the parables that we heard from Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once the treasure was recognized and valued for what it was. All possibilities were exhausted so that the treasure could be acquired. Making the best use of the time is going to start first by actually having it. We have to get time, and this is what Paul is telling us to do. We should treat our calendars like the marketplace for time, and we should go there to make as many purchases as we can as possible and buy our time from our calendars. We should be jealous in our daily plans for every single minute that would otherwise fall between the cracks. Boyle, quoted by Charles Bridges, wrote, "Since goldsmiths and refiners are wont all the year long to save the very sweepings of their shops, because they may contain in them some fillings or dust of those richer metals, gold and silver, I see not why a Christian may not be as careful not to lose the fragments and lesser intervals of a thing incomparably more precious than any metal, time." We are constantly encouraged to buy all kinds of things, to purchase insurance or property or vehicles or stocks and so on and so on. Things which are meant to be investments but have absolutely zero return in eternity. Paul exhorts us to invest in time, a thing which, depending on how we spend it, is going to return dividends into all of eternity. As Christ commands us, we are to store up treasures in heaven. And how can we do so if we don't spend our time wisely and redeem our time from unwise use? Brothers and sisters, we are so often like those who find themselves starving and begging for food because all of their money was spent on nonsense or worse. We spend the entirety of our time and then we complain about our bankruptcy. Oh, I don't have time. Well, we refuse to redeem our time from all kinds of nonsense. Speaking of John Calvin, Bridges wrote, "He read every week in the year three divinity lectures, and every other week over and above. He preached every day. Yea, some have reckoned up that his lectures were yearly 186, his sermons 286. Calvin himself wrote in a letter, "When the messenger called for my book, the Commentary on Romans, I had 20 sheets to revise, to preach, to read to the congregation, to write 42 letters, to attend to some controversies, and to return answers to more than 10 persons who interrupted me in the midst of my labors for advice." Now, I'm not doing this to praise the man John Calvin, but when we look at this, it would seem maybe he had more than 24 hours in his day, or maybe he had more than 365 days in a year. This scope of what he is doing and how he spent his time seems completely beyond anything I would ever be capable of, but I don't want to draw attention to the man. I only want to draw attention to this to rebuke us who say we have no time. We don't have time because we don't redeem time. There is no magic work going on behind Calvin's work where he's creating it. He is simply allocating his time effectively. He's redeeming it. Now, before we carry on, we have to consider something else, and that is then if we aspire to, in the same way, to imitate Calvin then and imitate him as he imitates Christ, who used actually every second of his time perfectly, then we need to know, how are we going to purchase this time? What currency can we trade for it? There's no money, there's no resource, not all the wealth in the world is going to be able to buy or purchase time. Time, one of the most valuable resources in the cosmos, can only be purchased by one currency, and that currency is the crucifying of the flesh. To buy time, we have to rip it out of the cold, dead hands of the old flesh that is passing away. There is no other way. To purchase time as we would with any other purchase, we have to be ready to pay the price. We have to be ready to exercise self-discipline, to give up selfish desires that corner the market of our time. We have to be ready to kill the deeds of the flesh. Buying time is, it's not a negotiation. Buying time is a fight to the death. to fight to the death of the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." My question is, what corners the market of our time that is not the best use? Is it your phone? Then throw it out. Is it the news? Then turn it off. Is it anxiety? Is it just worrying all the time about things that takes up your time? Or are you one of those who finds it very difficult to recognize that they're not making the best use of their time because it looks like they are? You would be one of those we'd call a workaholic. Just because something is good and it is endorsed in Scripture does not mean it is now de facto the best use of your time at all times. Even the man who reads his Bible in every single free moment of his life, but he rejects or neglects his wife, he is not making the best use of his time. For each one of us, the nature of this currency is going to look different, and we each have a personal responsibility to exhaust, as Kittle said, exhaust all possibilities of purchasing time, crucifying the flesh for the sake of making this purchase of something that has incredible value. Now, before moving on, though, I do believe there is, for each one of us, there are different things we need to consider giving up and different things we need to consider killing and trading in for time to be used best. Before moving on, I would say one final thing, that though this currency, again, looks different to each of us, I don't want anyone, myself included, to escape the convicting pressure of Paul's exhortation here as it applies to modern technology. Phones, TVs, video game consoles, computers, the time wasted on these things has reached an epidemic in our culture, and I am by no means guiltless. I believe we, as servants of Christ, have an imperative and urgent duty to redeem time from technology, perhaps more than any other place. We are like the Israelites who they would sell their property for one reason or another. Perhaps they were unwise with their finances, and they would sell their property. But we learn in Leviticus chapter 25 that they had this right to redeem their property. It was in the law for them to restore what they had lost. Brothers and sisters, how many of us have sold our time to screens? Let us now, in the freedom of Christ that he has purchased for us, exercise our right to redemption that we have in Christ alone to restore or to repurchase that time that we've lost to technology. Let us exercise it faithfully and daily so that we can take back this precious resource that we have lost, which is called time. Now, without a doubt, this process of self-discipline is a difficult and often painful one, whatever it is we're buying the time back from. It will be difficult, especially, though, if we don't value time. Implicit here in Paul's exhortation to make the best use of the time is also implicitly there, this idea that time has value, that it is valuable. This is an interesting truth because almost universally, I think everyone recognizes this outside of the church across the globe. People recognize the value of time, but then also almost universally, we ignore it and don't think about it on a day-to-day basis and we waste our time. We can be such fools when it comes to time where we know what it is, we know it's a finite resource, but we have no problem wasting it. To have a right view of the value of time, we need to understand just how limited it is. We should pray along with the psalmist in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." We will all die or we will see the Lord's return. One way or another, in short order, our lives on this earth will come to an end. Time is a resource of which we have a finite amount, and it is constantly trickling down. Now imagine if your money slowly trickled away without explanation. What would you do? How would you then use that money in the meantime if you had no way of stopping this slow bleed of money out of your bank account? Now money is far less valuable than time, and yet how often are we much more careful with it? Would that, even just that thought, put a little bit of anxiety in our hearts? Oh no, my money is going. Meanwhile, we're sitting on the couch watching TV and, oh no, my money. And we would get up and go and try and take care of our banking. But what about our time? We will spend a great deal of the most precious resource, time, on just trying to maintain the lesser and the far inferior resource of money. We will regularly spend time on things that have either no return or negative return. Even worse, they will be things that actively damage our physical or our spiritual health, and yet then we will scoff at people who go and waste their money and call them unwise. Now be careful, we are to be good stewards of what the Lord gives us. I'm in no way endorsing wasting money. But it should concern us deeply when we value such a transient and ultimately worthless resource over the precious few years that the Lord has given us on this earth. Time is limited. We are reminded of this fact in Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. I'm often utterly shocked by how quickly time in a day can escape me. Especially now as a father, it's a whole new world. Time just seems to be slipping through my fingers constantly. Trying to hold on to time feels like trying to grasp a fistful of water. Now, I could complain about it. I could become frustrated that I don't have more time to be a better husband or a better pastor or a man. Or I can recognize that this is the way God has made his world, and this is what he's designed for me in his sovereign will. In 6 days, he made the earth, and then he rested on the seventh. Each day consisted of morning and evening, and of a finite span of time, which happened in that day of 24 hours. And I can submit myself to his design for time, and then intentionally press myself, rather than complaining about it slipping away. I can press myself to value every single second as it goes by. Because that is where this exhortation from Paul really starts, to be faithful followers of Christ. We have to see our time as a precious resource. A man by the name of Mr. Alain is quoted by Bridges as saying, "Give me a Christian that counts his time more precious than gold." So we must treasure our time. We must purchase it for ourselves. But on its own, that's not enough. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to really think about this. What is the first thing you think of doing when you have a moment to yourself? What is your gut reaction to free time? See, we are not just to make use of time. We are to make the best use of time. We are to redeem it, exagorazo. We are to redeem this time. This is where the roots of the word matter. Its association with redemption is critical. To redeem something is not merely to get it or to restore it, but it is to return it to its intended use. We wouldn't redeem an old, rusty, classical car just to put it back out in the field to rot again, or we wouldn't restore it to its former glory just to take it into a demolition derby. Redeeming time means reclaiming it and restoring it to its original purpose. To its chief purpose in glorifying God and enjoying him forever. When we were redeemed by Christ, we did not merely go from enemies of Christ to a neutral party. We did not go from dead to just barely breathing. No, we are no longer called enemies of God's, but we've actually been adopted as sons into his family. We are no longer dead. But no, we're not barely breathing. We are alive and we have eternal life. In the same way, we are to redeem our time, not simply to go from wasting it to then just making use of it, but then to be making the best use of that time. Now let's consider that word for a moment, best. There are a couple things that become evident to us by the use of this word when we see it. First, that using our time wisely will require incredible effort. No one becomes the best at anything without an incredible deal of effort. You can love the piano with your entire heart, but still you can be really bad at playing the piano. However, if you want to make the best use of the piano, you're going to have to be in for a very long and difficult road of learning and applying yourself to practice and work and dedication. Now, fortunately, everyone here has a choice on whether we're going to do that or not, whether we're going to learn the piano or not. Some have chosen to do so, some will not, and there's no moral obligation for us to learn the piano. However, no one here has the opportunity to opt out of the responsibility of becoming a best time user. This is the word of God, and we are commanded to make the best use of the time. And so that means then that we have, some of us are well advanced on this road already. You have already been mastering this time, and some of us are just beginning, no matter how old we are. And now we have a long road of hard work ahead of us. We have to pursue now this skill of time redeeming until we make our hours and our minutes sing for the glory of God and not for self-gratification. Now, second, so first, best implies that it's going to require a great deal of effort. And second, this word best implies a thoughtful consideration of how we are going to spend our time. See, best is a word that indicates quality, but not specifics. It doesn't go into the details. The specifics of how we use our time are not in view in this tiny clause. And so we're required to carefully consider what the best use of our time is. Now, first, there are universal expectations of our time that we can find riddled throughout these last three chapters of Ephesians, if we were to keep on reading, and even right around where we were reading. And we can find, of course, these expectations on the Christian throughout the entire Bible. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to, as we've been memorizing, to meditate on the law of the Lord night and day. And the list goes on, of course. And in these areas, it is both your duty to, as a Christian, to search out the Word of God and to search out what you ought to be doing and making the best use of your time. And then it's also my duty, it's the duty of the pastor to be exhorting you in these areas, to do certain things, to be praying, to be reading your Bibles, and so on and so forth. But second, there are also individual implications on our time that are going to vary from person to person. There are individual implications. Now, I appreciate, I think it was wise, the petition that Warren brought in the prayer where he said, you know, he prayed that God would help us to apply the word to our own hearts and not to everyone else's hearts. Now, it's okay to see how the word can be helpful in someone's life, but when we are convicted, it is first of our own lives. We have to look, okay, how or what must I do first to make the best use of our time? It's easy to be thinking about someone else in the room or a family member not in the room and thinking how they should be using their time, but we have to be thinking individually how we should be using our time. Throughout Ephesians, we see that we have different gifts, we have different roles as parents or children, we have different genders, we have different marital statuses, and so on. Each individual will have different requirements on their time. So the best use of my time is going to look different from the best use of your time. Every one of us, though, we are united in Christ. We are thoroughly unique at the same time. He has created each of us in his own image that we should glorify him with different gifts, with different abilities. That means we each have to devote our minds to the thoughtful consideration of what is the best use of our time. We cannot sit back expecting Pastor Mike to order us around and tell us everything that we should do in our lives and to give us all of the details. We have to walk wisely and actively seek to do what is most pleasing to God given the gifts that we've been given. So it requires an intense effort and then a thoughtful consideration of how and what can I do as an individual. And that may even change for you as you get older. As a young man, it might be a best use of your time to go help someone move. But as an older man and as you age, it might not be a best use because you're going to break your body and it's not going to be helpful. And so for each one of us, the best use of our time is going to require not just thinking really hard this week and then now you know what to do for the rest of your life, but every single moment you're going to have to think, okay, how can I spend my time most wisely? Yes, what Paul requires of us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 is no small task at all. It's going to require engagement from our whole being. We must actively fight for a true appreciation of time. to redeem the time that we are throwing away, and then to seek to use it wisely in its intended use of glorifying God. But that is not all. There's another hurdle that Paul reminds us of in verse 16. He says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, lest we should become complacent, we must never forget that the time in which we live is by no means neutral. The world around us is not neutral. As Christians, we are in the midst of an ongoing war. It would be ignorant for us not to recognize that one of the objectives in that war is our time. The flesh and the devil have no wishes for us to make the best use of our time. And so we have to recognize that as we face each day, we're not going into a neutral world. There are things out there in that world that will fight against our time. There are things designed specifically to hook you in and to steal your time away from its best use because the days are evil. And so we are actively engaging in a war. If we choose to deny that or not think about it, then you're only going one direction. You're either going down or you're going up. If you're ignoring it, then you are going to be making a worse and worse use of your time. But if you recognize that war and you actively fight by the strength of Christ that he has given to us, then you will make a better and better use of your time as you're sanctified daily. Finally, then, on a practical note, I want to consider how can we have victory in this war as we consider the battle that we are going to wake up to every single day. Even as we leave this place this afternoon already, we have to consider how we're going to use our time. That's why Sundays are so great. We come and we sit and we just enjoy our time together. We know we're making a best use. But as we go out there, as we go into our homes, into our schools, into our workplaces, we're now at work. We're now on duty, and we have to be guards of our time. But then, in what ways can we start winning or have victory in this war? Well, first, we have to be mindful of our time, and we have to exhaust some of it on real hard thinking about how we are going to spend it. I've already mentioned this, but you don't win a war without some level of strategy. You have to take time to prepare and think, what am I going to do? How am I going to crucify my flesh this week? And how am I going to redeem time to make the best use of it? If you want help with this, you have Christian brothers and sisters all around you who will help and who you can strategize with, and we should be strategizing with. If you need help taking control of your phone or getting rid of it, then come talk to me after the service and let's strategize how we can redeem our time. Second, we also have to maintain an active knowledge of the limited nature of our time. We have to recognize this is very simple. We have to recognize it is far more precious than gold and that it is limited, it is finite, and we have to use it as something that is precious, as something that is running out. Third, we need to listen to our commander. An army that doesn't listen to its general is utterly useless. They will have no success in battle. So we need to not only hear the word of God today that we've read in Ephesians chapter 5, but we need to, of course, then do what it says. It's a very simple thing, but we do it because we are told to do it. Remember what our commander has told us to do, and then we go out and we carry out the command. But finally and ultimately, there is only one answer that reigns supreme over all others when it comes to having victory in this battle for time. And I conclude then where Ephesians began, and that is, of course, with the gospel. Above all else, everything that we seek to do in the Christian life is enabled by and then continued on through the gospel. If you have not trusted in Christ as Savior, by your nature, you cannot make the best use of your time. No matter how you use your time, regardless of how righteously you think you are spending your hours apart from Christ, not one of those hours will stand before God as righteous. They will all, every single one of them and every second in them, will be deserving of the wrath of God. Apart from the redemption of Christ, you will never redeem your time. But praise God, then, that he has made a way. We can spend our time in the best way possible. We can redeem our time because, Of course, he first redeemed us. He took us, vessels of dishonorable use, and then he restored us to an honorable use. He made us alive and free to glorify and enjoy him forever with all of our time. Now, of course, as I said last week at the wedding as well, having the ability to do something is not the same as actually doing it. So not only does the gospel then enable us to make the best use of our time, but then it compels us as well. Now, there are many reasons found in the gospel that compel us to redeem our time, but I'm going to close by just considering one of them. Jesus Christ, incarnate as a man, made perfect use of every moment of his life. Every millisecond spent in the best possible way, every second, every millisecond, all the way to the cross, he used his time perfectly for us, so that every moment of that perfect life would be accounted to us as righteousness, that we would be justified before God, that we would stand and he would see us as righteous because Jesus lived the perfect life for us. That is his act of obedience on earth when he was incarnate as a man. And if that doesn't compel you to then take your own time and to use it in the best way to glorify him and to use it in gratitude to him, then I don't know what will. But to those of us who have believed, as we wrestle with the minutes of our lives, as we do battle with the flesh to redeem the hours, let us ever look to Christ who lived perfectly so that we would be clothed in righteousness, who every second was obedient. And let's have that propel us into this afternoon and into this week, to make slaves of phones, to kill deadly habits, to crucify the flesh, and to exhaust all purchasing possibilities to redeem our time, not for ourselves, but then for its intended purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we again praise you for your grace and just the marvelous wonder that we have these minutes today to come and worship you, because you have saved us by your grace. You have brought us here and you have brought us into your church and into your family. Father, we praise you for what you have already done in your redeeming work for us, how you have already changed our hearts and our minds, and how you are sanctifying us. But at the same time, we also recognize that we still are battling with the old flesh. Father, as it's passing away, we are still battling with the world around us that is evil, Father, and we are still those who waste time, Father, who do not use all our time for its intended purpose. And so we pray for primarily just for help, Father, that you would help us to use our time wisely, that we would be those who carefully watch how we walk and carefully watch what we do and what we think and what we watch. Father, would you help us to make the best use of our time today and tomorrow and into the rest of our lives. Father, would you sanctify our time and forgive us for the time wasted and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.